Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you take that which we have given today and that which we offer you through our week with our time and our talents, and you multiply it for your kingdom's purposes, that we would see men, women, boys and girls come into your kingdom, know you as Lord and Saviour, and sing praises to you, our Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Who here likes a midnight snack? Amen, there's a fair few of you. Who also tries to get to that midnight snack without turning the lights on in the house? Because you don't want to disturb people? Yeah. Now, see, that's all well and good if you know your way around your house fairly well. I grew up in a household where my mum liked to rearrange the lounge room once I'd gone to bed. So you can imagine there were a few disasters trying to get those midnight snacks. So sometimes darkness seems to, we think it's helpful, but it's really not that helpful at all. Sometimes we like the darkness too. Who's a shift worker? Who works overnights? Does anyone do like overnight shifts, that kind of thing? I used to do that. So I'd get home at 6 in the morning and all I wanted was it for it to be dark so I could sleep. It never works. Even with blockout curtains, the light would get through and all my plans would be thrown out the window. Light changes things. Who here likes things to be ordered and proper? That everything fits into neat little categories, and as long as things fit, you can make sense of the world. Who can testify to that? Do you feel secure in the world when you can master knowledge of a particular topic, no matter how obscure that topic may be? The people in the room who that resonates with? If you answered positively to any of those things, you probably actually have a lot in common with me. I'm not exactly sure if that's a good thing, but at least we have some common ground. And hopefully this will help you understand me a little better as I explore how Nicodemus's night encounter with Jesus reflects a lot on our own journey, my own journey with Jesus over the years, and might resonate with some of your journeys with Jesus as well. Darkness plays a huge role in the Gospel of John. It's often used to contrast ignorance with truth and wisdom. Often sin and faith. So here we find Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a learned man, someone of standing coming to Jesus at night. Most people who are planning to make a visit to someone who they considered upstanding and reputable wouldn't come at night. But Nicodemus knows at some level this encounter with Jesus could impact his standing in the community. It could easily ruin his reputation. After all, this Jesus spends a lot of time hanging around the wrong type of people. He was ignorant to the deeper truth of who Jesus is and what he is about. How often can we not be us? Not entirely sure what Jesus is up to in the world and coming in our own darkness to find out what's really going on. When Nicodemus arrives, he acknowledges something about Jesus' ministry. It's obviously of God because radical things are happening. Nicodemus can acknowledge there is a God and that somehow he is involved with what Jesus is doing, but he doesn't really understand what all this means. In the previous chapter of John, we see Jesus has people flocking to his ministry because of some unnamed signs and wonders. We could probably hazard a guess that Jesus was healing people, as that seemed to be a central part of his ministry. So things are happening. God is at work through Jesus, but Nicodemus doesn't fully understand this. On my own faith journey, I can say with all honesty, I've never been an atheist. I could be described classically as a deist. I believe that God was real, but for the most part, he wasn't particularly interested in human affairs. Kind of like a clockmaker or an architect who, once their project is complete, they can sit back and enjoy their handiwork, but really don't have to be involved in its day-to-day. I thought Jesus, for all intents and purposes, was a pretty decent role model to follow, but all that miraculous stuff, you know, the miracles, the signs, the wonders, that didn't really do anything for me. Because I wasn't seeing any of it happen in the here and now. I could easily write it off as fairy tales or a bit of pious flattery and fiction to try and help sell the point that there was somewhat of a big deal about Jesus to his followers. However, as time went by and in my early 20s, I could see things happening that I could only explain as being of God. I have a brother who, in his early 20s, could be paid on a Thursday night. He was working in construction during the Gold Coast building boom in the early 2000s, so he was making easy money pretty readily. He'd be paid Thursday night and have drunk most of it away by Saturday. He started going to church in this time on and off, but not much was happening for him. And then one day he had a radical encounter with the Holy Spirit that changed his life. He stopped drinking, he stopped getting into fights with random strangers, and spent his weekend sharing the good news with anyone who would listen. Knowing my brother, this would not have been something he could have faked to impress a girl. Like, you know, it wasn't just, oh yeah, I'll impress that chick by not drinking anymore. And it's something I knew he couldn't pull off in his own strength, because he tried not to drink and then he'd just go back. There was something more to this. This started me on my quest to know more about this Jesus. See, God is at work in the world even when we are ignorant of it. He is constantly drawing attention to his works if we are just willing to acknowledge that he is about his business of rescue, transformation, and salvation. Now we come to this point where Nicodemus and Jesus enter into one of my favourite conversations in the Bible. Because I think it's a conversation we constantly have with God. How does one get to be part of the kingdom of God? Nicodemus, in what I can only describe to be the most literal and concrete way of thinking, is trying to work out exactly how he can be rebirthed from his mother. I'm sure all the mothers in this room can say they don't want to rebirth any of their children, no matter their age. Having been in the room when my youngest three children have been born, I'm sure it's something my wife would not want to experience again with our five-year-old, let alone with a fully grown adult. My kids have big enough heads as they are. I just don't think it would be fair. Jesus goes on, however, to explain that the experience of new birth, entering into the kingdom, is not something of man, but is a work of God. It's not something you can do for yourself. It's not an event that can be staged once you work out the secret formulas and rituals. It's something you experience from God, of God, for God. Like I said earlier, I'm one of those people who likes things to fit into neat little boxes and make sense of the world by having sets of categories that I can fit everything into. As I began my journey of faith exploration, I was finding things didn't seem to fit into these neat little categories. I wanted there to be some simple formula that I could follow that would make my life difference. Like, you know, if I do A, B, and C, you're set. Who here likes instructions, likes things ordered? It just makes sense, doesn't it? If you've got instructions, that's why IKEA stuff comes with instructions, even if you don't understand it. It's supposed to make sense. It'll get to the end result that you want if you can decipher it. So there I am trying to make sense of this Jesus thing, and I just want simple formulas. I want it to be something I can do and replicate. So I went to some Catholic information classes in the hopes that the rituals, once they were explained to me, that maybe I could find what I was looking for and get the whole Jesus God thing sorted out. If I could just get the right steps, understand the rituals. As I went about that journey, I was not finding the answers I was looking for. That's when I turned to everybody's trusted advisor, Google, to try and make sense of all of this. Now, I wouldn't recommend Google as your sole source of faith development, but I was able to read other people's experiences of God. I began following the Billy Graham Evangelism Association page, and I could read where other people were having these conversion experiences, where radical things were happening in their life. And this is people all over the world in countries where the churches are oppressed, people who are well healed, well, you know, doing well in their nice middle class life, and radical transformation occurs. I read about radical early Pentecostalism as people who should have been seen as social enemies. You've got to think early 1900s America, blacks and whites weren't supposed to worship together, they weren't supposed to be seen together. Yeah, they were coming together in these meetings and worshipping God because they were united under the shared experience of the Holy Spirit. I read about John Wesley and his strangely warmed heart as he heard the word being expounded. The common thread I was discovering was that people just got out of the way and let God have his way in their life. It was in that moment that one of the most well-known verses of all of Scripture finally made sense to me. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. It was a dawning realization that God did in fact love the world. Not just enjoyed observing it as if he was just like a clockmaker or an architect. He loved it so much that he would send his Son into the world because he wants people to live. Not exist, live. I realized in that moment I wanted to live too, not just exist. So I got down on my knees in a dingy little apartment south of Surfers Paradise and asked Jesus to prove he was who he claimed to be. It was in that moment everything changed. I experienced a peace, a joy, and a love that I'd been searching for. I discovered the light that had been sent in the world for us. See, what I haven't talked about is in all my searching for Jesus, I was dealing with low mood, a sense of lostness, because all the plans I had for my life just weren't working out. I could easily identify with William Booth in saying, my life was joyless and useless for years. Things hadn't gone the way of the plan. Things weren't fitting into the neat little categories that I'd tried to define my life by. It just wasn't working out. I was miserable, but pretty good on putting up a show of happiness for the sake of others. I began searching for more meaning in life because I was sick of living in the darkness. When we come to Jesus in our darkness, he brings light to it. He illuminates the areas of our life that are shrouded in darkness so that healing can take place, so that weaknesses can be grown into strengths, and all glory can be given back to God the Father. I believe that I was a deist because there was a time in my life where I actually enjoyed living in the darkness because the darkness was comfortable. It was familiar. It was a well-worn track that I could follow without having to reflect on what I was doing or why I was doing it. But living in the darkness isn't really living at all. It's just existing. I'm sure there are some of you in this room today who are sick of living in the darkness. You may have encountered Jesus at some point in your life and thought it sounds like a good idea, but you didn't really let Jesus in. You may have gone through the motions of rituals and formulas to try and experience salvation. Maybe you've been working on your self-salvation project for years and years and years, and you're just sick and tired of pretending that you've got it all together. But you don't want to let go because you're so invested in this project. Your whole life's defined by it. Letting go would mean failing somehow. I want to tell you, just let go and let God be the source of your salvation today. Let the light in. Maybe there's some of you in this room who are required to be here because you're part of a program that you attend or a friend invited you along and you've come out of a sense of obligation, a sense of duty. Let me tell you, I don't believe for one second you're here by accident. I do not think for a second that it's just happenstance that brought you to this place today. Maybe you've struggled with your darkness in unhealthy ways. Maybe you turn to drink. Maybe you turn to drugs. Maybe you just jump from one relationship to another, leaving a trail of destruction as you went. If that's the case, why not let go and let the light in? Even just crack open the curtain a little just to see. Just to see if Jesus cannot make a difference in your life. Let the light in. I'm also sure there are some in this room who are great saints. You've let the light in. Jesus has worked a wonder in your life. I challenge you to share that good news with somebody. I challenge you to bring the light of Christ into the darkness that you might find yourself in during the week. Perhaps you have a loved one who's trapped in the darkness, bumbling down the hallway of life, trying to find the light switch, and you could just be the one to switch it on for them. You could have colleagues at work who are overwhelmed by the demands of work, which just creates opportunities for them to work in the dark just to get ahead. Show them the better way, the way that leads to life, not just instant gratification, not just existing, just not etching out an existence, but the way that leads to life. Let us declare together the truth that Jesus, your name is a light that the shadows cannot deny. Your name cannot be overcome. Your name is alive, forever lifted high. Your name cannot be overcome. As we open ourselves to the possibility that the light of Christ can transform us, individually and as a people, that the light of Christ can transform my life, your life, and the life of this city, if we would just humble ourselves and let it in. So as the team prepares to play the song Tremble, which reminds us of the power of the name of Jesus, that it dispels darkness, I invite you, if you feel so led, to come to the place of prayer. As an act of public declaration that you don't want to live in the darkness anymore, that you want the light of Christ to fill your life. Maybe that just means cracking open the curtain just a little bit to let a little bit of the light in. Or maybe you've cracked it open a little and you're seeing stuff happen, but you just need to rip the curtains open and let the light shine. Let Christ bring healing to your life. Let those weaknesses go to strengths. Knowing that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you as your people, humbled that you would love the world so much that you would send your one and only Son into it. Father, we ask that the light of Christ would shine in our lives and that we would carry it into our week, impacting friends, family, and the city we find ourselves in. For the glory of your name, see your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Holy Spirit, give us the strength and conviction to carry the light into the world, to know that in the name of Jesus, darkness trembles. The light of Christ will reveal those dark places, bring healing and restoration. We pray these things in the beautiful, precious, and saving name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I trust as you go into this week, you will know the love and light of Christ, and that you will be able to bear it and bear witness to the truth that God does love this world and wants to see it transformed. Amen.